Hello. Well, after that, I hope I can do the preaching team justice. Welcome. I'm Naomi, if you don't know me, and I'm honoured to be able to bring a message today. I'm going to start off with a prayer because that is a good thing to do. Lord, I thank you for today. Father, I thank you that our hearts are ready to receive and that you will be honoured and glorified today and that the words that I speak are not mine but yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to take a leaf out of Daniel's book and tell a story first. So, picture this, okay? It is 7 a.m. in the winter and it's cold. Now, it might be hard for you to imagine being cold with the weather today and yesterday, but try. It's cold. And there's a little girl, maybe 10 or 11 years old, and she's sitting at a piano stool in front of a piano. The piano stool has a sheepskin cover on it because it's the 80s. And the house has no heating in it apart from a wood fire, but the wood fire has not been lit because it's 7 a.m. Now, she's sitting there at 7 a.m. because that is the time that her mum has allocated for her to do her piano practice to make sure it gets done. Now, sometimes she's not too happy about doing her piano practice at 7 a.m. because her siblings are still asleep and they don't have to do their piano practice at 7 a.m. So sometimes she sits there for 5 minutes in protest. Sometimes she plays very angrily, but she does do it. Sometimes she does it happily. She is obedient. What do you think of when you hear the word obedience? I'll tell you what I think of. I think of my kids. Maybe if you've got kids, you think of that too. And then my second thought would probably be myself and what I did as a kid and didn't do. Maybe you're thinking about a work situation. Maybe you're thinking about road rules. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking about God's call on your life. I think when we think about the word obedience, it conjures up a whole lot of images in our head, and some of those might be positive and some of those might not be. It's a mix. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about obedience, mostly through the lens of Jonah. We're going to do a lot of reading of Jonah today. Not the whole book, but almost. And why is obedience important? Obedience is key to your Christian walk and growth in Jesus. Now, if I was to give this message a title, it would be Jonah, Just Do It. We'll come back to that. Now, don't think that because I'm preaching about obedience that I am always obedient and my kids are perfect, because that is not the case, let me tell you. This message I'm preaching to myself first and then to you. I believe there's a message here for all of us. We need to obey God in the little things as well as the big things. And I'm hoping the outcome today will be that we are reminded that we need to obey God daily and that we're encouraged to trust him, because he's got you. He's got you. Let's begin in Jonah chapter 1. So, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, why have you done this? For they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. We're going to stop just there for a sec. I'm going to break this into four parts. And the first part is God's instruction and our response. God's instruction to Jonah was, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Let's consider what God has asked of Jonah. It's a big thing, actually. Nineveh was more than 500 miles from where Jonah's hometown was, so it's a big journey, and it's a message of repentance to a people who probably didn't want to hear it. And Jonah's response is he disobeys. And I think it's interesting that he thinks he can run away from God, that he even tries, because we're talking about God here. Why exactly does Jonah run? Is he afraid? We'll find out soon. Why do we disobey? We're going to step aside from Jonah for a sec and just talk about disobedience and the reasons why we might disobey. Often we equate disobedience with children, like I said before, but we are all guilty of it. A few reasons why we might run or disobey. We're going to go to Numbers. And here we pick up the Israelites. They've escaped from Egypt with Moses. They've taken a long journey, and they're at the cusp of the promised land. Numbers 13, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So that's 12 men, because there's 12 tribes. And we're going to skip down to verse 30. So they go into the land and they spy, and this is what happens after. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who'd gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The reason is fear. They were afraid. Joshua and Caleb were not, but everybody else was. And the consequences of this fear were monumental. So the 10 who brought the bad report died by the plague, a plague, don't know which one. And then the rest got attacked because they intended to go in the land without God's blessing. And then they ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years and all the men of war, until all the men of war died. So it's not a good idea to disobey God. Another reason. So they go into the promised land with Joshua after the 40 years, and it's all about conquest and fighting and wiping out everyone who lives there. At Jericho, God told them that everything would be destroyed, but the silver and the gold and the bronze have to go to the temple, and don't take any of the accursed things or it will bring destruction on you. So there's a guy called Achan from the tribe of Judah, and he saw some things in that raid that he wanted, so he took them. He didn't tell anyone about it. He disobeyed God's command for his own greed. So greed is the reason here. Now, the next time they go to fight, it's a battle at Ai, and they lose. And Joshua calls out to God, and he's like, why? Why did we lose? And he finds out that Achan had been disobedient. So Achan, his whole family and all his possessions and his livestock and the things he stole are stoned to death. I mean, the things he stole are already dead, I think, but everything else is stoned to death. So perhaps you're thinking, well, this is a bit of an extreme example. I would never steal something for greed. Beware, this is a bit controversial. Think about this. What about giving? What about tithes? There might be a time that God asks you to give something and you're like, sorry, God, can't do that right now. Money's too tight. I'm just going to leave that there. Now, perhaps the most common reason, I think, is these are not all the reasons, okay? This is just some of the reasons, is mistrust in God's plan. Now, there's a guy in the Bible called Naaman, and he's a commander in an army. So he's in a position of authority, and he nearly misses out on his miracle because he doesn't like God's plan. In 2 Kings, this guy has leprosy as well. That's the main point of the story. He hears about this guy who can heal. He sends a message to the king. The king's like, what am I going to do about this? He sends a message to Elisha, the prophet. Elisha says, bring him to me. And Elisha sends a message back to Naaman and says, go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times and you will be cleansed. Naaman gets the message and he's like, the River Jordan? It's filthy. I don't want to do that. And his servant says, if he'd asked you to go and do some great and mighty thing, you would have just done it. He's like, can't you just do this little thing? And Naaman's like, all right, I'll do it. So he does it and he's healed. But he nearly missed out because he didn't like God's idea of how things should be done. I think we don't like to think that we don't trust God's plan, but if we're doing things our own way or in our own strength, then we're not relying on him, and that is disobedience. Let's go back to Jonah. So Jonah 1 verse 17. Now, so he's just been thrown into the sea. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the last reason I'm going to talk about is pride and rebellion. A few things to consider here. Jonah tries to run from God. He was sleeping through that great storm where the boat was being broken up. He's not scared. The reason he ran is not fear. He asked the sailors to throw him over in that great storm. Someone who's afraid doesn't go, yeah, throw me into this death-defying sea. And it takes him 3 days in the bottom of the ocean inside a fish for him to change his mind. He is full of rebellion. So a lot of problems could be avoided if these people had just done what God said in the first place. Which brings me back to Jonah, just do it. So point two is repentance. Jonah does finally repent. From inside the fish, so this is Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. And I'm going to skip down to verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. As soon as he was repentant, bam, out. Now, why didn't God get somebody else apart from Jonah? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that one, but it's just something to think about. Maybe there was no one else. Or maybe he really wanted Jonah to learn something. Repentance. If we have disobeyed God, we need to repent. Are you going to get stoned or swallowed by a giant fish if you disobey God? Probably not. We are living in the age of grace, but God can't use you if you're not obedient to him. The third one, and the most important one, is obedience. Well, maybe not the most one. It's obedience. So we're back to Jonah. This is chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. I'm sure God's like, I told you so. But anyway. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So they fast, they put on sackcloth, and they repent. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now Jonah saw the fruit of his obedience right here. A whole city repented. Now do we have to obey when God tells us to do something? As in, will God force us to obey? No, he's not going to force you. But why should we obey? We should obey because God told us to. Because he's God. Because we love him. Now, my first thought I said earlier when I think about obedience is my children. Now, when I give them an instruction, which I do often, sometimes, and they say, but why? Which they do often. I sometimes give them a reason, but sometimes I don't. I just say, because I asked you to. And in fact, the Bible doesn't say, children, obey your parents in the Lord if they have a good reason. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. And the same is with God. We need to obey him just because he is God. 2 John 1 verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Obedience is an act of love. Love and obedience go together. Now, when I was a kid, my mum used to play music to me, Christian music, from a guy called the Donut Man, Mr. Donut Man. Now, you may know this, I don't know. And he's famous for a song that goes like this. Life without Jesus is like a donut, like a donut. Okay, does anyone know this song? Maybe not. Anyway, so he sings another song and it goes, to love and obey is the only way of pleasing you. And that is what it comes down to. Obedience to God's plan and purpose is interwoven into everything that we do. I want you to think for a second of a person from the Bible. Anyone from the Bible. Now, I reckon, it sounds so Australian, sorry. I think that this person, whoever it is, their obedience or disobedience is the thing that affected their story in the Bible. For example, what would happen if Joshua decided not to walk around Jericho? Or Noah hadn't built the ark? Or Daniel hadn't kept praying to God, so he wouldn't have got thrown to the lions? God wouldn't have been able to use them in the way that he did. Now, obedience, this probably feels a bit heavy, but obedience is not all doom and gloom. In fact, it is a great idea to obey God. It's not bondage, it's freedom. And so we're going to talk about the good part of obedience, and that is what obedience brings. So I'm going to give you five things quickly that obedience brings. It brings blessing. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's love and obey again together. Number two, obedience grows our faith because we have to trust him. In Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Number three, obedience brings intimacy with God. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I want God to manifest himself to me, don't you? And James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The fourth thing, are we up to four? I think we're up to four. Friendship with God. John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And the fifth thing is answered prayer. 1 John 3:21 to 23 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. C.S. Lewis, a famous writer, said, obedience to God is the key that opens every door. Now, we can't talk about obedience without talking about Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate example of obedience. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends," which is what he did. Now, God asked many people in the Bible to do strange things. Things like Naaman having to wash in the river seven times. Things like Ezekiel having to prepare his food over dung. And he never saw the fulfillment of his prophecy, but he had a close relationship with God. God spoke to him directly. Now, if we don't obey God in the small things and the things that don't make sense to us, as well as the big things, we are saying that we know better than God. We are refusing his direction. He can't use us if we don't obey him. Now, we're not going to miss out if we do obey him, because he knows better than us. Like I said before, obedience is freedom. Back to Jonah. The people of Nineveh have repented, and God does not destroy them. So Jonah chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" What an extreme thing to say. A whole city comes to repentance and Jonah's like, "Kill me now." Oh my goodness. So here we see the reason why Jonah ran in the first place. He doesn't like the Ninevites. He thinks they deserve their punishment. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, which is Israel's hated enemies, and they were known for their cruelty and godlessness. And Jonah knew that God was merciful, and he didn't want them to have mercy, so he was angry. Perhaps there was a shame in bringing a message of repentance to a city and then having them be forgiven, and he's like, "Oh, they deserved it." So Jonah initially, I mean, after we get over the whole running away thing, was repentant, and he did follow God, but he changed his attitude when God showed mercy. It is possible to be obedient with a bad attitude. Now back to my piano story. The girl in the story, as you may have guessed, is me. I know, right? I would never have a bad attitude. There were times when I did my piano practice with a bad attitude. I did it, but I was really angry about it. And this was mainly because my sisters didn't have to have the same treatment as me, and I had far more to do than them, being the eldest child. Now, for my bad attitude, I received the rod of correction, and don't worry, I did repent. But the point I'm making is, does it please God to obey with a bad attitude? And the answer is no, it doesn't. So God taught Jonah a lesson. He gave him, after he did the Nineveh thing, he went out into the desert and it was hot. And God gave him a plant for shade, and then he killed the plant to show him that the people of Nineveh didn't know any better and they were deserving of his mercy, and Jonah had no right to be their judge. 1 Corinthians 13, which you may or may not know, is known as called the love confession. And in there it says that love, which is the embodiment of a good attitude, without it, it's all for naught. Everything is meaningless. To recap a bit, at the start of the book of Jonah, God gave him an instruction and he chose to disobey. He didn't agree with God's plan for mercy, and he hated to see the people of Nineveh forgiven. Now, I believe that there's something that God is asking of all of us. Perhaps you've been putting something off or ignoring something because it's too scary, or it might take a risk of trust. Now, I don't want to miss out on something because I'm too lazy or too scared or too greedy in my cushy life, or because I think my way is better. Now, maybe he's asking you to get up earlier to pray. Maybe you've been too tired or too cold or too hot or too busy. Maybe it's to read your Bible more. Maybe it's to go to a connect group. Maybe it's to talk to someone to share your faith with at your work or at your gym or at your school or wherever it is that you go in your life. Maybe it's to reach out and make a friend with someone. There's a lot of maybes here, but I'm just trying to cover all my bases. Maybe you're going on a missionary trip. Maybe you've been thinking about going on one. Maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you've been obedient in the past, but you're sitting on something and you haven't done it yet. Or maybe you are obedient, but you're not doing it with love. Be honest with yourself. Are you serving, or am I serving, with a wrong attitude? Maybe you're yet to be obedient. Maybe you've never been obedient. I don't know. One of the biggest weapons, I think, against obedience in this age is distraction. It's so easy to get lost in things that are not bad, but they take our focus away from listening to the Holy Spirit. Things like streaming services like Netflix, just another episode, or scrolling on your phone, TV, sport, games, books, I don't know what it is, whatever it is for you. It's different for everybody. Now, I hope the Holy Spirit is tapping on your heart, because this is meant as an encouragement to get back in there, to just do it. God wants the absolute best for you, and his best comes with obedience. So don't put it off. I'm going to ask you all to stand up for a sec, if that's all right. Stretch the legs. Now, I think in this room, there's probably three kinds of people. The first type are those who do their absolute best to obey God, submitted to him, whatever that looks like in your life, reading your Bible, praying, listening to the Holy Spirit, doing everything with a good attitude. And to those people, I would say this. God is the potter and we are the clay. And he is forever trying to mold us to be just like him. So even if you think you've got it together, there's always something that he wants to teach you, that he wants to bring you closer to him, to be more intimate with him. So if that's you, like actually earlier in the service when Daniel was saying, there's something God wants to bring you closer to him in your heart, seek God and find out what that is. The second group of people, which is probably most of us, probably me too, is we try to obey God most of the time, but there are times where we put things off, where we are distracted, where we're like, no, God, not right now. And that falls into the area of disobedience. Or we're not actually even listening to see what God's saying because we're too busy doing everything else. And this is not supposed to be a message of condemnation and, guys, get your act together and blame. This is meant as an encouragement, because God is trying to gather his most prized, precious possessions, which is you, to him. And he's saying, give it to me. He wants us to be obedient to him so that he can give us the best. Which brings me to the third group of people, and that is people who might not even know Jesus. You didn't even know that being obedient was a thing that we were supposed to be doing. And like Ken was talking about in the communion, Jesus died for you. God sent his most beloved son to earth to die for you, and he was raised from the dead so that you could be free, so that you could be obedient to him, so that he can give you eternal life. So I'm not going to ask you which group you're in, because it's not important. What's important is that whatever it is that's in your heart, if there's something you need to give over to God, if you haven't done that already earlier in the service, now is the time. I'm going to pray, and I would love it if you would pray or repeat with me. First, for the first two groups, because I think they overlap. Sometimes we're in one, sometimes we're in the other. And then for the third. Okay? All right. Let's close our eyes. You can raise your hands if you want, but you don't have to. All right. Dear Lord, thank you that you love us. We are sorry if we have been disobedient. Lord, we give it to you. We re-surrender our lives to you. Renew our heart. Refresh our spirit. Lord, we want to obey you. We want to be more like you.
Lord, help us grow closer to you. In Jesus' name. And if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to pray another prayer. You can repeat after me. And if you do, feel free to join along as well so they don't feel like they're by themselves. And if you're online, go for it. Join in. All right, dear Lord, thank you that you sent your son to die for me. I invite you into my heart. Be my Lord. I want to follow you. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for me. I want to follow you for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, please come see me or one of the ministry team who will be hanging around at the end. And if you prayed it for the first time online, send us a message, an email. That's the word I'm looking for. The contact details are on the website. Because we would love to support you. Now, and if you've got something else that you want prayer for, please come forward and we will pray with you at the end. Other than that, I hope you have a great week.